We could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 I'm glad when they put the books in this order that they did the T-books in alphabetical order. Always makes it easier for myself. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that he would indeed be our all in all. And we pray that you would help us as we open your word this morning. And that your spirit would encourage us and touch our hearts and apply your word to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading not too long ago through 2 Timothy. And we'd like to read chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And I was thinking we often go into, but you have fully known my doctrine, and there's usually several sermons that we can do on doctrine. But manner of life were the words that caught my attention. Paul was telling Timothy, you have fully known my manner of life. And I thought, whoa, people can know other people by their manner of life. And then it got me thinking a little bit more of the Paul-Timothy relationship. And how Paul met Timothy the first time he came through Iconium and Lystra. The next time he's coming through, Paul takes Timothy with him on his second missionary journey. So they did a short-term mission trip together. They knew each other fairly well, fairly intimately. And so Paul could say, you have fully known. And then he goes down these different things that Timothy fully knew concerning Paul. And thinking of that, maybe how they began to know each other a little bit more was at that start of that missionary journey, call it a short-term mission trip, in Acts chapter 16, Paul takes Timothy and he circumcises him because of the Jews. And then I was thinking, oh, that was quite a sacrifice to make for a short-term mission trip. And I'm not sure how many of us would be willing to stand in line behind Timothy for a sacrifice like that for a short-term mission trip. And then I was thinking, am I willing to serve the Lord at any cost? And it's easy to sing some of the songs that we sing, I Surrender All, or Were the Whole Realm of Nature Mine, That Were an Offering Far Too Small. Or must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And so even for this short little block of time in Timothy's life, there was a great sacrifice. And that was a real challenge to me. So, but the point here then is Timothy, he fully knows all these things that the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about. And he continues by saying, you have fully known my doctrine. And we kind of touched on it a little bit in the first meeting, but I was thinking of the words that Paul wrote to the Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. And we kind of think that we're not all that bad sometimes. I like the way it's worded in the back of the bulletin here when it says, the absolute inability of man to save himself from eternal punishment by his own works. And yeah, we have this absolute inability to save ourselves. Paul wrote that we were dead in sin, but made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can give us peace, that it's not about our personal performance, but it's about the work of the Lord. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And we don't perform to get a gift. So there's great comfort in that for us. And in Acts chapter 16 there, when Timothy was circumcised by Paul, in chapter 15, just before that, they had this council about, you know, circumcision isn't necessary, for you don't have to follow the law of the Jew to be saved. And there was only two things that they required that they... I just have a blank here. The end of the letter in chapter 15, when they write, abstain from meats offered to idols and from also from fornication. And so the very next chapter, then Paul, he takes and circumcises Timothy, and we think, well, wait a minute, are you falling back to the law? And of course the answer is no. His purpose is that he would not cause offense, that he might win some for the Lord Jesus. And so Paul writes in Philippians then, he says that his prayer is, in Philippians chapter 1, that they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so the point is that we are to be without offense, being filled with fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. And I heard secondhand a story recently of how someone desired to meet a certain, or to be a missionary in a certain people group, but supposedly a nose ring would have been an offense to that group or something. But they were unwilling to give up the nose ring to be a missionary with that group of people. And again, Paul, he's that we would be without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And the purpose is that God would be glorified. Excuse me. So then he says, you have fully known my manner of life. And we all have a manner of life. The question is, what is our manner of life like? Or what is our manner of life characterized by? And myself, Rachel and I were talking and reminiscing a little bit about a few different things. And I thought, well, she said, you know, you've greatly benefited by the spiritual maturity of other believers in your life. And then I started going down the list of the Paul-Timothy relationships that I've had. And at the time, I didn't really think of them as such. I didn't realize it then. But I think the first one I had, I was in grade 10 and I wasn't a believer. And there was this guy, I went to a youth group once, and then this other guy that went to the youth group, he was in OAC, grade 13, and he befriended me at school and other places. He would take me along and do something special with them. Back in the day when there was Christian bookstores and music stores, he'd take us there, and different little things he would do with me. And there wasn't really any friends. There was no one his age in the youth group. But his goal was that God would be glorified in his life. And he took me under his wing even before I was saved and befriended me. And then he went to college the next year. And then there was another church leader that was there to walk alongside me. And then there was youth leaders. Then there was another brother. He'd invite me into his home to do Bible studies and to discuss with me the things of the Lord and just different things, what's happening in your life. And, you know, he had a family. He's busy at work, but he was taking time to be a Paul to me, a Timothy. And there's been others that the Lord's had in my life. And I mentioned this to you so to encourage you along to be that Paul to whoever the Timothy may be in your life. Even I think we appreciate all the people that are willing to be listeners with BMA, and we like to put some younger with older ones, and that they would be an encouragement and pray for one another. When I had read this a few weeks ago, you have fully known my manner of life, I had to go out of my way to tell someone, to encourage them, you know, I fully know your manner of life. It wasn't an easy life, but it was a life in which the Lord Jesus was glorified. So these believers that were that the Lord brought into my life, they didn't have to take time to encourage me, to build me up in the Lord, but they did. And they were faithful in the task that the Lord had given them at that time. And I was wondering, sometimes we get the idea that those people, they will hear, for that, they will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And is that my desire, to hear the Lord say that? And sometimes I think we can, faithfulness, we would think, well, it's not so important. Faithfulness, we would say faithfulness in ministry is more important than faithfulness in the home or at work or at school or in the barn or wherever it is. But that's not true. You know, faithfulness is faithfulness. And do we desire to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? But you have fully known my purpose. And when we look at Paul's life, we could say, what are you talking about? You had a purpose. You were shipwrecked how many times? You were stoned and left for dead. You went out to go to this place and you ended up going somewhere totally different. It doesn't look to me like you had this purpose thing all figured out. Maybe you're going in circles, but a purpose, I'm not so sure. And so we could be critical of Paul's life. Or we could say maybe what appeared to us as circles and not sure where he's going next, maybe it was for the glory of God. And Paul writes that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Thessalonians. And he wrote, and Peter wrote, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And the question is then, well, do we want God to be glorified in all things in our lives? And the easy answer we always seem to come up with is, yes, of course. Yeah, we want God to be glorified in our lives. But then we read, well, when we are weak, he is strong. And are we willing to be weak that he would be strong? Are we willing to be used in our weakness of the Lord? We like the idea of the Lord being glorified in our lives in our strength. We don't like having to become weak for the Lord to be glorified. But then we think of, someone reminded me of the blind man in John chapter 9 recently. And the question was to the Lord Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, that God would be glorified or that the works of God would be manifest in him. And so this blind man, he woke up, he begged so that he could have enough food so that tomorrow he could wake up and beg and have enough food and continue and carry on. And maybe sometimes in our life we're kind of in this rut of, well, maybe a similar rut, waking up and things just don't seem to be going very well. But could it be that God could be glorified in this difficult situation, in this man's life and in our life? When Jesus healed the blind man, we read that there was a division among the Pharisees. Some of them thought, he has a devil in him. Others said, well, how can one that is, like, he healed someone that was born blind? There was a division among the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees must have believed in the Lord Jesus. And are we willing to let God be God in our lives for his glory? I'm sure if the blind man could have wrote the script, it would have been a lot different than, being born blind. And maybe the Lord brings things into our lives that they're uncomfortable situations for us, and they're things that we prefer not to go through. But we could ask the Lord to be glorified in our life through them. So are we willing to let God be glorified in our lives? when we read the verses in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, sometimes in our culture, in our society, we can kind of interpret those words as God's going to work out, you know, the American dream in my life, all things working out together for good. But the next verse makes it very clear. It says that we're to be conformed into the image of his Son. And that's God's purpose in our life, being conformed into the image of his Son. And being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant's not greater than his master. And when we think of the things that the Lord underwent and the Apostle Paul underwent, and Peter, in verse 12 of this of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, says, "Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." When God's working out his conforming us into his image, it might hurt, but God can be glorified and we can look to him for strength in our weakness. "You have fully known my purpose." Then he goes on and says, "You have fully known my faith." And James tells us to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Otherwise, we're kind of like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. And I'm not sure that I understand everything of James chapter 1 at all, asking in faith. But this one thing I found helpful is that the sea, when it's tossed all about, there's a calm sea and there's a stormy sea. And when we're resting in the Lord, when our faith is in him, it's a calm sea. When it's not, life is rough when we're riding on our emotions. "The just shall live by faith, and without faith it is impossible to please him." Asking in faith may not mean that we, if we're asking for things and blessings, and nothing wavering, it's not about positive thinking so that we get what we want, but asking in faith, nothing wavering, we want to see the will of the Lord worked out in our life. We want to be at peace that he knows what's best for in our life. "Lord, that I would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding" may mean that we have to go through something that may be comfortable, may not be comfortable, but we can, when that thing comes along, whatever it is, we don't need to waver. We can be resting in him. And Paul tells Timothy, "You have fully known my long suffering." And about a month and a half ago, I did a word search for something else. But I had always assumed that long suffering and patience were the same thing, and they were redundant, just, you know, emphasis, because I thought it was all the same. But when you look it up, long-suffering is the idea of enduring without retaliation, and patience is the idea of enduring without complaint. So here we are at long-suffering, enduring without retaliation. And the Apostle Paul, he was stoned and left dead, you know, more than once, but he didn't get up and sue someone, or he didn't try to get even with them. And then we think of the character of God, and that he's long-suffering, enduring without retaliation. And if there was one that would have a reason to retaliate against us, it would be him, be the Lord. But he's long suffering, and we can praise him for that. So Paul, he was long suffering. Charity or love. When we read through the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, it's saying, if you give your body to be burned, if you know all these things but have not love, whatever, whatever. But then the very first thing that does describe what love is love suffers long. That's the first, you know, positive description of what love is. So love is long-suffering. And love endures without retaliation then. And our natural tendency is to retaliate or to... If someone says something unkind to us, we like to bounce it back with another comeback to them. And when I was thinking a little bit about enduring love, It reminded me of Mark. Mark Allen was here a few months ago, and he gave his testimony. Mark and Tamara Allen, and Tamara got saved first, and then there was a period of months where he wasn't saved, and the word that he used to describe himself through that time was jerk. And I just thought, wow, was enduring love easy for Tamara? Probably it was unbearable at times. And I'm sure in her weakness, she called out to the Lord for strength to love her own husband. But here, just to tie a few things together, we're thinking of God being glorified in a person's life and in our weakness and in a difficult situation. And the Lord helped Tamara love her husband, even when he was perhaps unlovable by his own testimony. But now that Tamara has seen the Lord glorified in her life and through the salvation of her husband, I'm sure there's much rejoicing. But at the time she was going through it, it seemed, you know, very difficult, hopeless, and it just would have been nasty. But looking back, she sees the goodness of God and God glorified in her life. You've fully known my love. And we're told to love one another, and love is a choice. And I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, with tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And these verses are really love in action, putting away anger and evil speaking, and being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That's love in action. Excuse me, you might want to turn this down. Thanks. And then Paul writes that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that the love of Christ constrains us that we should not live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And then I was thinking also of the words that love covers a multitude of sins. And we were talking about it in the van on the way here in a slightly different context. But I was given a grocery list, and there was something on the list that I stroked off the list before it went in the cart, and so it didn't come home. And you think of the words of the Lord, the disciples to the Lord Jesus, "How often should I forgive my brother? You know, 70 times 7. And it's got to be at least that many times I've come home with something incorrect that was like very clear on the grocery list. But love covers a multitude of sins, and so I'm so glad for that. And also, love never fails. You have fully known my, and then he gets to patience. And again, enduring without complaint. And how difficult it can be sometimes when we're in the situation and we're, you know, our patience is being tried. We're being tested in our patience. The Lord's giving us the opportunity to endure without complaint. And that's something we can't do in our own strength. We really need his help to endure without complaint, because naturally we'd like to complain to him, to someone in our family. We just want to tell someone how bad this really is so that maybe they sympathize with us, but we just feel like saying how bad it is. But here, and it's not that we don't bear one another's burdens and share with one another, but Paul, he endured without complaint. He was patience. Paul could say to Timothy, "You have fully known my patience." And this isn't, again, Timothy and Paul, they traveled together. They were together in a very close relationship for somewhat of an extended period of time on this missions journey. So they knew each other fairly well. And Paul could say, "You've fully known my patience." And then we take some of these things and we throw them back in ourselves. And could we say to someone else, you've fully known my doctrine, or you've fully known my manner of life, or you've fully known my purpose, you've fully known my faith, you've fully known my long-suffering, you've fully known my love, you've fully known my patience. Would we want to let someone in on these things in our lives? And then, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And the words I really like in this verse are, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And it may not be in the way that we expect. You think of Mary and Martha, and they sent for the Lord Jesus when Lazarus was sick. And he died. And he said, well, if only you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And but it was for the glory of the Lord. And out of their distress, the Lord delivered them in a different way than he delivers others out of distress when the Lazarus rose from the dead. But I was thinking of Paul, and he could say, despite all those shipwrecks and those stonings and those persecutions and all those different things that happened to him, he could say, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And thinking of the testimony of Mark and Tamara again, immersed in that difficult situation, and now looking back in life, she can say, out of that, the Lord has delivered me. And so whatever it is that we go through, it can be God's working out for his glory in our lives, for his glory, and that we would be conformed into the image of his dear Son, according to Romans 8. When God says all things work together for good, just a reminder, it may not be the good that we envision or the good that society would tell us is necessary to be happy. But what better good for the believer in the Lord Jesus than that they would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'd just like to I'll just read this this verse again. That's all I have right now, so I went through fairly quickly. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, what came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And we can take great comfort in those words. It may not be the deliverance that we're expecting in the way we expect them, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. We'll pray, and then if there's a favorite song, we can sing that song. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for these words this morning, that out of them all these different situations, persecutions, and afflictions, you've delivered him. And we thank you for Paul-Timothy relationships that you've brought into our life. And Lord, we thank you that you desire that we would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that amidst the difficulty, we would see you working. And we pray that we would truly be willing to, not just in theory, but in life, surrender all to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.